I want to introduce God at Work story. You're going to be seeing it on the screen behind me. And so these are some dear friends from Harvest Chicago, or Harvest Bible Chapel out in Chicago. So take your eyes to the screen as you watch this God at Work story.
Name is Don Hubbold, and I go to the Rolling Meadows campus. God was not the first thing in my life. My attitude was totally wrong. Come in, get out, and let's go home. And I always heard Pastor James say, you know, you are loved. And week after week, I just kept hearing the same thing.
You are loved. Have a great week.
Then I started questioning, can you really find a church that you're loved at with people? I doubted. You know, yeah, how can you love me? You don't know who I am. You know, it's just a saying.
Getting to know them, you had a sense that they were in despair, and they really did not have a solid relationship with the Lord, where they could really trust God for things. You know, Don had mentioned about, you know, sitting in the back of the church and saying, oh yeah, you are loved, you know, what does that look like? And I don't believe that.
All of a sudden, my wife gets up, I hear the word help.
So I'm running to my mom, and she's out the back door and screaming for my dad. And I asked her, do you want me to call 911? And that was the first time my mom's asthma had gotten that bad, where she said yes to call 911. That was scary.
She walks outside, I need fresh air. She turns and looks at me and says, I love you, goodbye. At that new moment, I knew I was in trouble. Laid her on the ground, and I started CPR on her. It seemed like it took forever for somebody to come, and I look up, and finally a police officer's there. You know, and I've seen her eyes dilated, I see her jolt, and I think that I just lost my wife after 34 years of marriage. And I'm asking God, in the back of my mind, I kept hearing Pastor James say, you are loved. I didn't know what to do, so I pick up the phone and I call my small group leader, Bob Schroeder. At 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30, not knowing that he would answer his phone, he did.
You know, I was half asleep, and as soon as I knew it was Don, and he was crying and, you know, said that Nancy had passed out in the driveway and the paramedics were on their way.
He told me to relax. He says, God's in control. And he says, where are you? I says, well, they're taking her up to Lakeland Hospital in Elkhorn. No sooner I get to the hospital, I decide to call Bob to tell him that I'm at the hospital and I'll give him details. And Bob on the other line says, I'm 5 minutes from the hospital. And I'm like, what? He says, I'm 5 minutes away. I'll be right there. As we walked in together, here we see my wife in the emergency room on a ventilator on life support with all these tubes.
I knew we should pray, and we just began to work our way through the Psalms, and we would read a couple of verses and then pray those verses back to God. And we'd read a few more verses and pray that back to God. And each one of us took turns doing that.
On Christmas morning, I finally gave in to the Lord and told him that you're in control, and if you need to take my wife, you can have her. I had her for 34 years, you can have her, and I'm willing. I had such a peace at that time. The next day, after Christmas, a nurse come running and says, she's awake. And I'm like, what? Out of the blue, she woke up, and the doctors couldn't believe it.
My name is Nancy Hobbold. I worship at Rolling Meadows while I was in the coma. I knew at that point that I was in his presence. And then when I came to, I couldn't stop talking about the Lord, and everybody that came into my presence was going to hear about who he was.
The miracle is she had no brain damage. She seemed to start getting her functions back.
We didn't know where we were going, and Bob and Karen Schroeder, so dear to our hearts, opened up their house not even really knowing us.
I had some great love for my small group. I had guys calling me. I had emails. Never in my life did I have this kind of support from the people of the church. Bob made some phone calls, and I'm talking about not just Rolling Meadows. I'm talking, there's guys from Crystal Lake, Elgin, a gentleman named Mike Phillips ended up showing up, and he says, you yank everything out, we're going to put a new furnace in your wife's house, not knowing that somebody from Harvest wrote a check and paid for the furnace.
And to see people go through that and to watch God at work in their life has been a real joy for Karen and I. And to be part of that, you know, to be able to experience that is just something special when you get involved in people's lives.
Do I want anybody to go through what I went through? No. But this is how God had to show me how I was loved through the people of Harvest.
Amen. You are loved.
You are loved.
You are loved. Merry Christmas.
I am loved, and I really get it. I really understand what it's about.
Take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. I want to look at some verses with you, and I've titled the message, You Can't Go It Alone. You can't go it alone. So Acts chapter 2, 42 down to verse 47. It's such a powerful word and a testimony of the church of Jesus helping each other, and particularly through small groups. We call them harvest groups. So take your Bible and go to Acts 2, 42 down to verse 47. You can't go it alone. I want to give you the top 10 things that you don't want to do alone. Don't write these down. Just listen. I'm going to go from number 10 down to number 1, the top 10 things you don't want to do it alone. Waxing, number 10, waxing. It can be dangerous, getting rid of the hair, right? Number 9 is taxes. You don't want to do those alone. Number 8 is tree removal. Can be dangerous. Number 7 is moving. Number 6 is any kind of trade work like welding. Number 5 is pest control. Don't want to be attacked by a bunch of ants, right? So you need somebody with you to be able to do that. So pest control. Cutting your own hair is number 4. Number 3 is power tools for the first time. If you've never used a power tool, don't do that by yourself. Number 2 is handling livestock. You don't want to do that by yourself. And then number 1 is anything where your feet don't touch the ground. Things, the top 10. Google it yourself. You'll see it right there in Google. You don't want to do things by yourself. I remember my mom and my dad asking me when I was going out, where are you going? And who's going with you? Have you ever had that happen to you? You still have it happen to you? I moved to Reading. My mom still asked me that. Who's going to Reading with you, right? We don't want to go it alone. Anything, especially in the Christian life. We don't want to go it alone. Our culture is increasingly wanting to be alone. You can Google that, too, and you'll see a lot of different posts and sites on what to do by yourself. I think what's happening, though, is that our culture is finding out that the things that you do alone and completely alone, and if you isolate yourself and try to go it alone, you're going to find yourself in more trouble than you thought. And so now there's a rise in our culture of support groups, and there's a support group for everything. And so they're realizing that to be together in a support group leads to healing and wholeness. I read an article titled, The Loss of the Neighborhood. You might want to write that down or at least remember it and Google it. It's a great article. It's too long to read here. But it's called The Loss of the Neighborhood or The Loss of Community in Our Culture. And it's well written and it's very insightful. Not sure if it's from a Christian background or not, but as you read that, you're going to see that our society, and this is done by sociologists, really is fragmenting, and the isolation that people think that is going to lead to health, doing life by themselves, you know, separated from other people, intimately involved with other people, is actually backfiring on our culture. And so I'm going to leave you to read that article again. It's called The Loss of the Neighborhood. The Christian church is a community. It's a neighborhood. A little bit of trivia if you're over 40. If I were to say Mr. Rogers, what would it be? This must be everybody in their over 40 ranks. This is where I heard it come from. And so obviously Mr. Rogers had a heart for reuniting the neighborhood because even at that time back in the 1960s, there was a breakdown that started to happen. And so what we're talking about today is the church. It's a regular gathering of God's people who experience life here. And it really is a trailer. What's going on in the church of Jesus is a trailer for heaven. And so what needs to be happening here needs to resemble what will be happening later. And so it's very important for us to understand the doctrine of the church or ecclesiology. You'll take that first part of that word, ecclesia, or ekklesia, however you want to pronounce it. It's pronounced both ways, I guess. It means the doctrine of the church. It means the called out ones. You and I, in Jesus Christ, have been called out from the world and from darkness. We're called into community. We're called into a family. We're called to be together regularly. To isolate, to go it alone in the Christian life will never, ever lead to any kind of spiritual prosperity. And so the church or the doctrine of the church is really super important to understand as a Christian. But it's not really well understood by evangelicals for some reason. So we need to look at that today. And so I want you to lean in, lean up. Don't put the head on the spouse's shoulder because you love them so much. And I want you to do that, but not in church, right? Because that's where you'll fall asleep. That's where you'll doze off. And so I know that some people like to put the shoulder and they're like, this is Valentine's week, you know. Not today. Look up towards me. Pay attention. This is important. John Calvin said this. He's a great reformer, great man of God, a Bible teacher just beyond the charts, who lived many, many years ago. And he said this, to have God as your father is to have the church as your mother. So we say we have God as our father, we believe in God, but we don't believe in his local church, or we don't believe in the community of the saints, or the gathering, the ingathering of the ecclesia, or ecclesia. I want God as my father, Calvin was saying. There are people in Geneva that believe that, but I don't want the church. Now that is an epidemic in evangelicalism. That is huge. And so you have people isolating themselves, off by themselves, trying to do Christianity, but they're not in groups, they're not in church on Sunday on a regular basis. And so Calvin, I think many, many years ago, was starting to see something that is so important for us today. In fact, we call it communion, or it's Lord's table. Communion is all about communing with God, right? And so when we commune with God at the Lord's table, we're connecting with him, but the communion is also with the saints, so it's with Christians. And in the mind of an early church believer, what you would have is never a dichotomy. There was never a separation there. They understood that if you knew God, you knew his church. If you're in relationship with God, you're in relationship with his people. You never had this dividing line between. But you have it today. And you have people that have divided this whole thing off. And so I want God as my father, but I don't want the church as my mother. Communion. So we're going to celebrate communion more regularly. I really feel like the Lord's saying that to us, not once a month. We're going to go further into that and have communion with God through the Lord's table on a more regular basis, because it does picture us coming together and meeting as a church family. Up in New England, where I'm from and where Lisa's from, there are churches, and the churches, the old English churches, I think you can see a picture of it on the screen if you bring that up. That's John Calvin. Let's go to the picture here. There we go. This is somewhere. I don't even know where it's at. We just pulled it up, but it's called a meeting house back in the old days, in the colonial days. Now, why is it called a meeting house? Because they would meet with God there, but they would also meet with each other. And so what today, the mind of a Christian is typically, when they think church, they think what? They think buildings. Or they think what? Church services. And so the early colonial America had a little different mindset. They said, well, you know, we're not going to call it a church building. We're going to call it a meeting house, because this is the house of the Lord, and this is where God meets. And we're going to meet with one another. I thought it was a really good title of their building. And so I want to get into this text. I want to show you some things that I think are important for understanding that you can't go it alone. We are fiercely independent as Christians, as Americans, really. Take Christian out of that. You got independence in America that has been idolized. I mean, it's been raised up so high. It's so intense in the mind of an American that to think that you're going to do life in community or in a village is just not even on the radar in American mindset. A lot of my friends from the training center when I was in Chicago from Africa and around the world, and they talk about being in community differently than an American mindset. They talk about it takes a village. Have you ever heard that before? It takes a village. We need to get back to that because it's biblical, and it really does take a community. So the church is important. The church is designed by God. It's the called out ones. It's the people of God meeting together. And it's like a vehicle. Think about the church like a vehicle. You're going to get in your car after service, and you're going to go home. So you get in the car. It takes you from where you're at to where you need to be. The church is very much like that. Now, I was raised Catholic. Anybody a former Catholic here? A few of us, right? And so the church believes this. Now, they've taken this doctrine and pushed it way out there a little bit too far. But the Christian church or the Catholic church believes that the church is like a vehicle. And so you get in the Catholic church. The only church is the Catholic church in their mind. But we don't believe that. We believe in the Protestant church or the evangelical or the biblical church. And so they believe you get into the church and the church takes you to heaven. And so I really do hold on to some of that. That's what a reformer like Calvin and Zwingli and John Knox and all of those guys, John Owen and Jonathan Edwards and all of those guys, they really believe that the church was designed by God to be like a vehicle. You get into the church and it's going to take you, protect you, guide you, lead you to heaven. And I do hold on to some of that theology. And so when you don't get in the vehicle of the church, the local church, underneath leadership, in community with one another, in accountability, underneath the word of God, in communion around the Lord's table, in fellowship with the saints, then you have separated yourself from the vehicle, and it's like you're trying to get to heaven in a way that God has not designed. And in almost 30 years of being a Christian and a pastor, I have never, ever seen somebody get outside of the local church, the regular, ongoing meeting of God's people, and do well spiritually. Not one time. It doesn't work. And so there are people who come to church, and they come for a while, and then they think, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I can get church at home. And they pump, into their home, some of the great preachers like Charles Stanley, and they think they can have church at home watching Charles Stanley. You can't have church at home watching Charles Stanley. Nothing against Charles Stanley. I like him. I think he's a great Bible teacher. But you can't do church by yourself in your home watching Charles Stanley or Greg Laurie or some of the others. That's not church. And they would tell you that. If you pump in Matt Chandler, who I really like and respect, have heard and read his books, he will tell you, I don't want you to watch my podcast in replacement of your local church. Pull Chandler up, and you'll see what he says at the beginning of every message. Why is he doing that? Because there's an epidemic. Christians are saying, I want God as my father, but I don't want to be in community or in groups or in gatherings with other Christians. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. I want you to look at this text. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that they were meeting in their home. So they were meeting in the temple. We know that from the text of Scripture. In Acts 5:42, it says they were meeting from house to house. And so really the early church met in the temple. That would be kind of like what we do here, large group. But they were meeting more often in homes, and they were meeting in houses. And so that's what we do at Harvest Groups. We meet in people's homes, and we have fellowship, and sometimes we do the Lord's table, and often maybe we'll sing a song, or we'll pray, we'll listen to the word of God, we'll talk about the Christian life. And so we're doing ministry, and we're doing life together in groups. So they met at the temple, and they met from house to house. So what do you need as a modern evangelical American church today to be successful, to be faithful, and to be strong, and to be able to get from here to heaven? What do we need? There's two things. What is it? It's this, and it's groups. Two things. That's what God has designed. Everything else outside of that is extra, and that's been added through the years by people meaning well, wanting to add things to the church, ministries of various kinds, women's ministries and men's ministries and youth ministry. All of that is all modern. That's really not there if you look past 60, 70 years ago. And so not that you throw it out and say it's all bad, but we just need to keep in mind there's two things that God has designed: meeting large group like we're doing now, and meeting in groups, small groups and in homes. That's God's plan. I want you to see that in the text. There are four things here I want to show you. If you want to try to go it alone as a Christian, and I want you to know that this is all said in love because it's going to come across very direct. But it's so necessary for us to hear this word. If you're going to try to go it alone, the Christian life alone, and here's what happens. When somebody misses 3 weeks in a row, typically they've gone out into deep waters, and the riptide's going to come and grab them. The enemy's going to grab them after 3 weeks, typically. After three, not two, because two would be a vacation, two would be probably work, but 3 weeks. And this is after a lot of years of observation. They're going to be pulled out so far into deep waters, it's going to be harder for them to come back. And so there are people even in my mind right now that I know that have been coming to Harvest Reading but have missed now. This will be their fourth week. The chances of them coming back now is going to be very minimal because they've drifted out beyond where God has intended for them to be, separated from the church. Here's number one. Write this down. If you try to go it alone, your walk with Christ won't be what he intended. Your walk with Christ will not be what God or Jesus intended. Look at the text, verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts. And they devoted themselves. Take your eyes there. It's important for you to see this for yourself and not just listen to me say it. If you actually look at it with your own eyes in the page, it's going to help you. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This devotion, this is commitment. This is loyalty. That's what that word means. And so the believers here, the early church, is really committing themselves to these things. And there's a list here that goes on. Apostles' teaching, that would be under the word of God like you're doing now. We open scripture. We study it. We look at it. If you go to a harvest group, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to talk about scripture. You're going to talk about truth. You're going to talk about the things that God has said. People were devoting themselves to this. They're committing themselves. When you commit or devote yourself to something, you're putting a lot of time into it. You're putting energy. You're putting effort into it. This is what they're doing. It says they're doing fellowship, too. They're devoted to participation in each other's lives. It's important for as we get larger that we get smaller in harvest groups so you get to know one another and participate in each other's lives. You know what's going on. As the church gets to 200, it's impossible for one man to do that. Capacity is 200. For me to know what's going on in your world and for me to be involved in that personally and on one-on-one. But if it's in groups where it's much smaller and you have group leaders, and you have other Christians who love you, they know what's going on in more detail and they're able to help you to participate. They're participating in your life and you in their life. That's real fellowship. It says to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's table, communion, which we've talked about, and then prayer. And so these are the things that they were devoted to. This is their walk with Christ. This is being committed to the ingathering of the people of God in and around these things that Christians are supposed to be doing on a regular basis. So in the mind of an early believer, here in the text, you would not have anybody thinking thoughts like, I'm going to isolate myself. They just don't do it. If persecution ramps up in America, you're going to find Christians then all of a sudden coming together. But we don't have persecution in our country. So this whole, you know, the boundaries start to fall, the doors start to open, Christians can go over here, then they can go over here. They don't go to church on a regular basis. They're not involved in a group. They're not involved in other people's lives. If persecution arises in our culture, what's going to happen? Those who are true believers are going to naturally do what God intended for them to do, and they're going to want to get around other Christians. They're going to know they need other Christians at that point. But right now, we don't think we need each other, but we really do. We need one another. Ephesians 4, I think I have it on the screen here. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 5. We have that? Listen to what Paul said here to the church in Ephesus. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, or for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. All of this is in the context of the neighborhood, the Christian church. This is what we do. We're gentle to one another. We're patient with one another. We looked at that love last week in 1 Corinthians 13. We're bearing with one another in love. I'm going to come alongside of you. You come alongside of me, and we bear each other's burdens. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death together. The loss that we experience, we're not going through that isolated and by ourselves. We're in community to one another. This is how the early church was thinking. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is important for us to understand right here, that there really was in Ephesus only one church. If you went to Corinth, there was one church. If you went to Thessalonica, there was one church. But you go to Reading now and you have what? You have lots of church. Now, the city's bigger than it was in Ephesus. We get all that. But the mindset of an early believer, an early convert, was like, I'm part of this one church. Now, see where Catholicism has taken it too far? Because they believe they're the one church. And anybody outside of Catholicism's in apostasy? We don't land there. But we're talking about Bible-believing, repenting, trusting in Christ alone for salvation alone. That church. There really is one church. But when it comes to each individual town and city, and now there's multiple churches because there were splits and fights and bickering and complaining. You got first church, second church, third Fourth Baptist Church, it's craziness. But in the mind, you got to get back in the mind of the early believers. They didn't see it like that. They saw themselves as gathered together as one. Number two, write this down. If you try to go it alone, your worship to Christ won't be what he instructed. Now it's going to affect our worship. Look at verse 43. Verse 43, what's it say there? Is anybody in verse 43 with me? Somebody say it out loud. And all. It says, and all came upon every soul. It says, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I love the reverence. I love the worship of the people of God. I love when the Spirit of the Lord was moving and the gospel was gripping people's souls here, that they were all of a sudden just caught up in adoration to God because they're thankful that this Messiah had come, that Jesus had walked, that he had died, that he was buried, and he rose again and sent his Spirit to dwell inside of them. I mean, then out of that comes this worship. Out of that comes this adoration. Now listen, because worship isn't meant for you to be in isolation by yourself. You're saying, wait a minute, I worship in the car. I throw some podcasts on. I go for a jog. I put some good Christian worship music on. That's fine. But listen, first and foremost, in the mind, again, of an early believer, they're thinking worship comes in the context of where? Of a community, of a group, of an ingathering, of people coming together in the name of Jesus. That's what they're thinking, and that's what we need to get back to. But again, it's so easy to worship by yourself, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to worship by yourself on Monday through Saturday, but what we have here are people that are worshiping together in a group. I love what John 4:23 says. Jesus said that the Father is looking for true worshipers. He's looking for genuine worship. He's looking to instruct the people of God in that text that I am looking for people who will honor me and they will adore me and they will lift me up and they will worship my great name. This is what we do here. We do it through song. And we have been doing it through song for quite a while, almost a year now, as a church. And when Scott and the team worked diligently, like he was saying, that was such a good exhortation or word of encouragement. He was vulnerable like that. I mean, Scott's been in Berks County all his life, right? People in Berks County typically aren't vulnerable and transparent like that. So Scott, man, you come a long way. I don't know where you are. Oh, there he is, way back there. It's awesome to see that because it's so important for his growth. It's so important for him to say what he said, not just for Scott, but for all of us. But all the things that they do to try to help us to facilitate worship here is phenomenal, isn't it? Doesn't it help you? The time they put into it, you know how much time it takes to do what they do? And what Scott does here and he does at home and with the other musicians and others that are coming, you know how much work is involved in all of that? I'm so thankful for that. He helps me to worship. And so when I raise my hands to the Lord and I shout hallelujah and I'm just lifting up Hebrew names of God through worship, it's just helping me to honor him. But listen, I do that with you. Primarily, I do it with you. And you do it with me, and we do it on Sundays, and we do it in groups. But if all I did is I put my podcast on, and I'm by myself in my room, going for a jog, you know, at the park or wherever, and I'm worshiping, but I'm not worshiping with you, that is not what God originally intended. They're always thinking in terms of community, in terms of group. Listen to what Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The writer of Hebrews, no doubt, was the Apostle Paul, and he's writing. Obviously, it became an issue there in his day where people were doing what we're seeing on larger scale today, much larger scale, where people are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And truly, truly, it's not helping. It really isn't. You look at the book of Revelation, you see before the throne of God. What do you see? Do you see like one person? Do you read Revelation? And it's like, oh, there's this one guy. Look at him right there worshiping Jesus in eternity. What do you see? You see massive crowds. You see multitudes of people in Revelation worshiping before the throne. Now, why is that? Because that's what it should be here. This is a preview. This is a trailer. And so what we do in groups. What we do as community. We do it as a family. We do it as a neighborhood. We do it as a people of God. They're traveling through the Old Testament. They move into the New Testament. It's always a group mindset. This is hard to do. This is a hard message to preach because I know that the culture, not just in Berks County, but the culture in this country is very isolated, very individualistic. And to try to turn that around, I know, is going to be a monumental task. But you know what the cool thing about Harvest is, Harvest Reading, is that we have over 80% of our congregation involved in Harvest groups. That's unbelievable. And so you're thinking, so why are you preaching on it if we have over 80%? We're just killing it with the numbers. Because there's always new people coming. And there needs to be refreshers as to the why we do what we do in Harvest groups. Why we need to be together. Not just on Sundays, because this context is a little bit harder to connect with, but during the week, it's so different, so rich, over 80%. I just can't believe the numbers. It's phenomenal, because a lot of churches in my history and the churches that I know through the years, it's somewhere down around 40 to 60%. They're in that realm, but over 80, it's like, but let's not go for 100. I mean, let's go for 100%, right? Anybody for 100%, right, participation? So number three. If you try to go it alone, your well-being in Christ won't be what he imagined. This is talking about your well-being now. Verse 44, if you look there. Verse 44, and all who believed were what? What's it say? All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. I love the word all. If you want to circle the word all, that's an important little word. All those who are confessing Christ. Of course, this is coming off of Peter's message, if you want to go back, which in your pulpit curriculum, which we use for Harvest groups, you'll see that that's part of our reading. Are the previous verses that you're going to see Peter preaches, people get converted, and then you have all of them. So when I see somebody that's not sitting here and they haven't been here for a month, what am I thinking as a leader, as a pastor, as a Christian? I'm thinking, where are they? Where's the all? See how radical this is? I mean, this is like a whole nother world. And so the well-being is connected. It says they all have all things in common here. Churches need to meet the needs of one another. They need to be generous and sacrificial. In the video, which I wanted to show, and Don Heinz is the one who found that. He goes, Chris, this is a great video on what it means to do life in community and in groups. Maybe we should show it. And I said, Don, that's an awesome video. We got to show that to Harvest Reading so that that message can get out there. You see the man here and his wife and the family going through trauma, tremendous stress. And then you see the small group leader, and you see the other Christians in their groups and from other campuses rallying around them to meet their needs. Their well-being was taken care of in and through community, in and through groups, in and through being together. It's a powerful word. So well-being is going to be effective. If you try to go it alone, you're thinking, well, the government will take care of my needs. My job will take care of my needs. God uses the government, and God uses our jobs, our employment, to take care of our needs. But you know what is even higher and greater than that? What is it? It's the church. What has happened? We're turning to the government for our well-being, and we're turning to, you know, to our employment as the soul, really, for our well-being. In a moment, you could lose your job. In a moment, tomorrow, you could go to work, and they could say, you know what, we're downsizing. You're getting the whatever they give out to, a pink slip or whatever, and your job could be gone. And God's going to say to you, I'm your well-being. I'm the one that you turn to. The church is designed for this. And to separate yourself from the church will affect your well-being spiritually. Maybe in other ways. This is important. I love this verse. It says that all who were believed were together. And there was this consistency. There was this ongoing life together. And they were a joyful people. They were experiencing healing. And they were getting stronger. And they were on mission together. And this was a generous church, a sacrificial church. They're giving of their lives. They're pouring into one another. And you know what? We're seeing a lot of that, Harvest groups. We really are. You know, how about Joe and Leah? Joe's here today. Joe's in the back, right? He just had a little baby, Ruby. She's adorable. She's a little tiny girl. She's like this big. They just had a baby. And so we went to visit them. And their group, their Harvest group, is coming around them and providing for them. I mean, that is awesome. Wouldn't you agree, Joe? So that's how God has designed it. Don't try to get your well-being taken care of separate from the local church. I love this church here that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2. I love what they're doing, and they're doing for one another. Listen, people are flocking to wellness centers. You ever heard of a wellness center? You ever heard of those camps and those retreats? And you go there and you get better? Right? You lose some weight, or you get off an addiction, or, you know, you get some mental healing, or whatever it is. Wellness centers. It's just, they're everywhere. And so I went to the doctor this past week, got a doctor. I needed a doctor. I didn't have one since I moved here. And so I went to, is it called Wellspan? Is that where I went? Wellspan, you know, so that I can be well. You know, and there's nothing wrong with doctors. You know, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I mean, I went, but think about that. I mean, well-being, where's it coming from? It comes through doctors, it comes through hospitals, it comes through the government, it comes through our employment. But listen, first and foremost, our well-being is connected to the church. Does that make any sense? We need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding to these truths that the early church knew and the modern church is really battling with. Here's number four, and finally, number four, your witness for Christ won't be what he identified. I want you to go down with me from verse 45 down to verse 47. And they were selling their possessions. This is more of their well-being. This is crazy. Some people have interpreted this as communism. It's a wrong interpretation of the text. It's a spirit of sacrifice. It's generosity. It's not communism. And so they're selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, and attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How was the Lord adding to their number? Through their life. I mean, they lived their life for Christ and they spoke of Jesus. And out of that community and out of that church, the gospel was going out. Now watch this again, because this is fascinating, at least to me. I hope it's fascinating to you. Because evangelism should be individual. It should be one-on-one. It should be you thinking about a lost person going, you know what, I want to share Jesus with them. And I mentioned Dave Green and what he was doing with giving the gospel to a friend he had met after 20-plus years of separation. We should be doing that. We should have been evangelizing individually. But watch this. The church has lost, I think, the concept or the belief that we evangelize as a church too, collectively, together. Listen, when this church is walking in holiness, when Harvest Reading is walking in humility, when we're walking in love, what does the Bible say? That the world is going to watch what's going on at Harvest Reading and what's going to happen to the world. What's the Bible say? Many of them are going to believe and they're going to glorify God. So that whole thing with like, okay, evangelism individual, yes, I believe in that. Lead the person at work to the Lord. But don't lose this. Don't lose it in community and in groups and as a church, as the called out ones, together, we're on mission and evangelism comes out of Harvest Reading collectively and as a whole. That's important. Some of you have come to church today and it might be your first time. Or maybe you're recent to Harvest Reading. And I've talked to some of you through the last 11 months. And with tears in your eyes, you're like, you know what, when I came in here, I just sensed that the Holy Spirit was moving very powerfully in my life. That God was awakening me, that God was bringing me back. All of that is part of what we're doing as a church as a whole, that he works through all of us, that he's moving here. Our witness for Christ won't be what he identified for it to be. Let me close. I'll just close with some thoughts here. We are a community. This is a church. We are in this thing together. We can't do it alone. When Scott is sharing his heart, I'm listening to that, and I got tears in my eyes. Because I'm not just proud of Scott. I'm like, man, he's speaking to me. God is using Scott. And so the tears in my eyes were because I needed to hear what he had to say. It was that powerful. We're all in this thing together. Don't try to isolate. Don't go it alone. Do not go it alone. You need me. I need you. We all need each other. Can I just say, and I don't know if, I hope this is of the Lord. I'm going to close. We're going to close with a song. There's so much. Now watch this. I'm not going to say it. Maybe I shouldn't say it. I'm not going to share it. No. I'm trying to discern if it's the Spirit. Hold on, give me a quick second here. No, I'm not going to share it. I feel like it would be my flesh. I'm a little bit tired today, and I get cranky when I'm tired. And I get fleshly when I'm tired. And I try to control when I'm tired, and I try to preach things that I shouldn't preach when I'm tired. If you want to know what was in my thoughts, I'll share it with you individually, all right? But I won't share it now, because I think it'll be the flesh. So I want to be respectful of the Holy Spirit and not saying something to you that would come across. Are you okay with that? I'm just trying to be vulnerable. Let's all stand to our feet. God, we pray that you would help us to be the church that we saw in the book of Acts. God, we pray that you would move and continue to move mightily. We confess to you, Lord, that we are a modern church that has lost its way. Not just Harvest Ready. I'm talking about the church in America especially. So, God, we pray that you would help us to come back to what you originally planned. What are your thoughts about the church? What's your doctrine, your teaching on the church? And so, God, when we look at these early believers, they were so different than we see in a lot of what we're experiencing today. And so, God, I know that we're not supposed to go back and do exactly everything that they did in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But, Lord, give us discernment to know. Help us to see the importance that this church, this called out, the ecclesia of God, is meant for us to be protected and provided for us to be able to get from here to there, from here to heaven. And God, there are many in the church across the country, Lord, that are isolating. They're too individualistic. They're too independent. They're survivors on their own, and they think that they're going to do okay spiritually, but they're going to wreck their lives spiritually. So God, those who are in Harvest Reading here, and now they've drifted out into deep waters because they've missed so much. God, we pray that you would just speak to them, even where they are. No judgment. It's not like we're going to go after them like the church police, but we pray for them, God, that they would see that they need the community of the saints, the communion that we have here. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to move mightily, move mightily. Open our understanding, open our eyes. Help us to only say things that you would want said. Give us the sensitivity to the move of your Spirit, even as we sing this song. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you.